because Iran says it has an inalienable right to make scientific progress, dismissing cold, meddlesome statements by the U.S. and Europe about the country's recent satellite launch. Iraqis rallied to remember top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani and senior Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, both assassinated in a U.S. drone strike in 2020. Also, the Omicron variant dampens New Year festivities around much of the world, canceling celebrations in many countries. Thank you for joining us. The top story this hour, Iran says making scientific advancements, especially in the field of aerospace, is its inalienable right. Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh says meddlesome statements will not affect Iran's will for progress in aerospace. Khatibzadeh was referring to comments by American, French, and German officials on Iran's recent space launch. He rejected their claims that a move violated United Nations Security Council resolutions. The spokesman said Tehran reserves the right to expand its scientific know-how and will not wait for the approval of other countries. On Thursday, Iran said it launched a domestically made satellite carrier with research payloads, or payloads, I should say, into space. This week, the Austrian capital Vienna began hosting the eighth round of talks between Iran and the P4+1. Talks between the two sides have been replete with difficulties, but the two sides are making progress.
Negotiators of Iran and the P4+1 group have returned to their countries for a New Year break. They began their eighth round of talks this year on Monday. They will return to the Austrian capital on January the 3rd. On Thursday, as delegations were preparing to leave Vienna, Iran's chief negotiator to the talks, Ali Bagheri Kani, said good progress had been made regarding sanctions removal during negotiations with the P4+1 group over the past days. He said the eighth round of the negotiations mainly focused on that issue. Iran's top negotiator also expressed hope that after a few days of recess, more serious work would be pursued on the issue of sanctions removal. The Islamic Republic has emphasized that if the other parties continue the negotiations in good faith, an agreement is within reach. Senior diplomats from Iran, China, Russia, Britain, France, and Germany are trying to find a way to remove sanctions against the Islamic Republic and allow the United States to return to the 2015 agreement. Tehran insists that the U.S., which unilaterally withdrew from the deal in 2018, must remove sanctions in a verifiable manner and provide credible guarantees that it will not violate its commitments again. Iran insists that the lifting of sanctions in a verifiable manner and guarantees are two issues that have to be addressed during the talks.
Because the United States in 2015 did not abide by its key commitments. The United States was supposed to normalize Iranian trade, and the same is true with the Europeans. They were supposed to facilitate the normalization of Iranian business and trade across the globe, but they did the exact opposite.
The United States' unilateral withdrawal from the 2015 agreement has definitely taught Iranians a lesson.
Well, talks in Vienna have been very tough. Deputy Secretary General of the European External Action Service, Enrique Mora, said recently that difficult political decisions have to be taken both in Tehran and in Washington. There have been signs that differences are diminishing. Will negotiators in Vienna finally bridge their differences and hammer out an agreement?
All sides in Vienna have stressed that they will do their utmost to expedite the negotiation process. Tehran says that it seeks a definitive result through the ongoing talks, emphasizing that Vienna negotiations must end in removal of sanctions. When will that happen? Russia's ambassador to international organizations in Vienna says he believes that an agreement could be clinched before the end of February 2022. Mikhail Yulianov said nobody can say precisely and accurately when an agreement will emerge, but the most important thing is that steady progress is being made. Speculations are rife as to when an agreement will finally emerge. This is reminiscent of the weeks and months before the deal was announced in mid-July 2015. Negotiators of Iran and P4+1 now have to go through a similar exhausting process, all because of the American unilateral withdrawal. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has acknowledged that the pullout was a grave mistake. It has also expressed interest in returning to the agreement. Yet, it is still enforcing the sanctions that were imposed by former President Donald Trump, and has refused to lift any of them as a goodwill gesture.
Biden is not a person who shows goodwill. He is, as expected, pursuing Trump's policy of maximum pressure. He is strangling ordinary people as much as possible. These are crimes against humanity, but for Biden, that's fine.
Iran has definitely no illusions about unending American hostility, no matter who is in the White House. Observers believe it has every right to push for verifiable removal of sanctions and credible guarantees from the U.S.
Iraqis rallied to remember top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani and senior commander of Iraq's popular mobilization units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. They were both assassinated in a U.S. drone strike in 2020. The demonstrators gathered in front of Baghdad's fortified Green Zone, which hosts diplomatic buildings, including the U.S. Embassy. There, they built and burnt a model of the mission. The demonstration was organized by the popular mobilization units. It also marked the second anniversary of torching of a security post at the embassy by protesters marching against U.S. airstrikes. The participants demanded the quick withdrawal of American forces from Iraq. Countries around the globe welcomed the new year as the Omicron variant of the coronavirus overshadows celebrations. Greece ushered in 2022 with fireworks amid a ban on public Christmas and New Year's Eve festivities. In Russia, fireworks were set off as authorities closed the iconic Red Square to the public to prevent the spread of the coronavirus. COVID-related restrictions were also in place in Spanish capital Madrid as people marked the New Year. And in Paris, even fireworks were canceled amid concerns over the Omicron variant. This is the second straight year the celebrations are overshadowed by COVID-19 amid a global surge in infections fueled by the Omicron variant. 2021 was a rough year for people in the Indian administered Kashmir who witnessed waves after waves of violence. The Indian government says the abrogation of Kashmir's special status, which came 2 years ago, helped spur development in the region and promotes justice and equal rights. But critics in Kashmir deny this. Shahana Bhatt, our correspondent in the Indian administered Kashmir, has more in this report.
2021 has come to an end, but the battle for peace and justice still continues here. In the Indian-administered Kashmir, people are hopeless more than ever as things have slipped from bad to worse. The Indian government said Kashmir will return to normalcy when it abrogated its special status in August 2019. But after that, the region has seen an outburst of violence. Media reports say that over the last 3 years, nearly 900 people have been killed in the region. Out of these casualties, 580 were militants, 180 were government forces, and 125 were civilians. People here say they are not hopeful that the central government will bring them justice and treat them fairly.
People are often excited on New Year's Eve, but we are an exception. We are fearful of what might happen to us the next year, because this year was full of bloodshed. We only seek peace through dialogue.
We had terrifying experiences in 2021. So many lives were lost. The region's unemployment rate is highest in India. Some decisions were taken against the people of Kashmir, which were not expected. Now we seek nothing but peace. 3 decades of strife is enough.
Following India's move to cancel the region's partial autonomy, Kashmir has witnessed many changes coming without the consent of its people. For example, people who are not permanent residents of Kashmir were barred from purchasing property up until 2 years ago. But now, all Indians can buy property in the region. People here say the room for dissent is limited. Those who criticize policies of the government are frequently detained, so people of Kashmir are forced to be silent. In 2021, the region saw around 275 incidents of bloodshed, including civilians, militants, and government forces. Estimates say 189 pro-independence fighters have been killed in 2021, but authorities say challenges are still there.
Hybrid militancy is the biggest challenge for the year 2022. A major achievement in 2021 was the peaceful burial of Saeed Ali Gilani. 168 militants are currently active in Kashmir.
The Indian-administered Kashmir has been a bone of contention between India and Pakistan since the partition of the subcontinent in 1947. The two countries claim the region in full but rule it in parts. More than 3 decades of low-intensity conflict in Kashmir has exhausted the region socially as well as economically. Almost every household in the region has suffered losses. New Year is no time for them to celebrate. Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
2021 was an eventful year for the U.S. and Canada. This report takes a closer look at some of the major occurrences that made headlines in the two biggest countries in the Western Hemisphere.
The United States in 2021.
Chaos broke out very early in 2021 in the United States. Less than a week into the new year, the world was shocked by footage showing thousands of Americans besieging and storming the Capitol building in the heart of Washington, D.C. The reason? They wanted to stop the certification of Joe Biden's victory in the presidential election. Many called it an insurrection. Rarely has the world witnessed with such clarity the inherent division in the U.S. political system. What may previously have been a crack in the country's democracy now turned into a wide chasm. On January 13th, a week after the riots, Donald Trump became the first sitting U.S. president to be impeached twice. The House of Representatives began the trial of the controversial figure after he adamantly refused to concede election defeat and incited his fan to march on the Capitol and, quote, stop the steal. However, in yet another sign of the failure of the political duopoly, the Republican-held Senate did not find Trump guilty. Just like the first impeachment proceeding against him on charges of abuse of power and obstruction of Congress. On January 20th, Biden took office. The veteran Democrat, while on the campaign trail, had tried his best to demonize the incumbent leader and distance himself from his policies. By taking his place at the Oval Office, Biden towed Trump's line on multiple fronts. The Biden administration obediently followed its predecessor's maximum pressure campaign against Iran. Despite numerous pledges, it refused to stop supporting Saudi Arabia's war on Yemen. Biden even blatantly backtracked on his promise to change the U.S. approach towards migrants. People trying to cross into the U.S. faced even more hardship, and those who could get through suffered severe abuse. But that's not all. Getting COVID-19 under control was another pledge that Biden had made. But after almost a year in office, the U.S. remains on top in terms of both infections and death rates. In late December, COVID fatalities reached more than 800,000, but many Americans remained reluctant to get vaccinated as they do not trust their government. During the current administration, rampant gun violence was a major issue for many Americans. Moreover, little has been done to stop global warming, even though the U.S. rejoined the Paris Climate Accord, which Trump had quit. 2021 has not been a good year for civil rights either. Racial equality remains a distant dream for African Americans, despite a long jail term given to Derek Chauvin, a white officer who had violently killed a black man in the previous year. In September, bipartisan negotiations over a police reform bill collapsed. For now, it seems that minorities will still have to live in fear of police brutality.
Canada in 2021.
The United States' northern neighbor, Canada, also experienced a chaotic 2021. In May and June, authorities found nearly 1,200 bodies of Indigenous children buried in unmarked mass graves. The grim discovery refreshed the historical plight of the First Nation Canadians. The children of these communities were forcibly separated from their families during the 19th and 20th centuries and taken to infamous residential church schools where many of them suffered abuse and torture and many others went missing. The scandal rocked Canada's self-proclaimed image of human rights defender. A cultural genocide was what an investigative commission concluded, saying thousands had died and many were subjected to physical and sexual abuse at church-run schools in Canada. In 2021, Canada also saw continued protests calling for justice for thousands of missing or murdered Indigenous women. According to the Native Women's Association of Canada, Indigenous women are three times more likely to experience violence during the course of their life than their non-Native counterparts. The damning figure is a clear sign of the deep-rooted colonialism worsened by state inaction. The country also experienced an unprecedented heat wave in the past year, which led to the death of hundreds of people. Wildfires burned for months throughout much of Canada, making it the third worst wildfire season on record. Flooding was another natural disaster that prompted authorities in the Canadian Pacific Coast province of British Columbia to declare a state of emergency in November.
Well, that's your world news for now. Stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Britain, at least 18 peaceful environmental protesters have been sent to prison this year, with 10 spending Christmas Day behind bars. As concerns about the climate crisis grows, activists have been jailed after blocking roads, disrupting court proceedings, and in one case, climbing on top of an aeroplane in an attempt to draw attention to the escalating emergency. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Damien Gale and Matthew Taylor. The piece is titled, At Least 18 Peaceful Environmental Protesters Jailed in UK This Year. At least 18 peaceful environmental protesters have been sent to prison this year, with 10 spending Christmas Day behind bars. As concern about the climate crisis grows, activists in Britain have been jailed after blocking roads, disrupting court proceedings, and in one case, climbing on top of an aeroplane in an attempt to draw attention to the escalating emergency. Campaigners fear their heavy-handed treatment is part of a concerted effort by the state to crack down on the right to protest. With the British government's controversial police, crime, sentencing and courts bill criticised by human rights activists as a dangerous power grab. 10 members of the environmental protest group Insulate Britain spent Christmas serving prison sentences for contempt of court, for breaching injunctions banning their roadblock protests, which demanded the proper insulation of the UK's housing stock. 7 more have suspended sentences. At least 8 other environmental activists have served prison sentences in 2021 for contempt of court actions, according to Extinction Rebellion, including live streaming from court and gluing themselves to the dock. 6 environmental activists who occupied a tunnel close to Euston Station in North London in protest against the HS2 high-speed rail link earlier this year narrowly avoided a jail sentence after charges were dismissed by a judge. The jailed Insulate Britain protesters have sent unrepentant messages from behind bars. "Locked in my cell for 23 and a half hours each day, I miss my family, I miss my friends, I miss nature," said Oliver Rock, a 41-year-old who is serving a 4-month jail sentence at Her Majesty's Prison, Thameside, in southeast London. "But when I think about the future we are facing, I feel a deep conviction that what we have done is right and this is the best place." In a campaign of disruptive protest that began on 13th of September, Insulate Britain activists blocked major roads in and around London, at the Port of Dover in Kent, in Manchester and in Birmingham on 19 different occasions. Their tactics angered motorists and were fiercely criticised, with politicians calling the protesters selfish. The environmental activists vowed to continue until the British government agreed to a programme of insulating all Britain's drafty and energy-inefficient homes by 2030, or until they were sent to prison. The latest to be jailed was Dr. Diana Warner, a 62-year-old, a retired general practitioner from Bristol. After a spree of activism, including being found not guilty over a 2019 Extinction Rebellion action at Canary Wharf in East London, and then skipping her contempt of court trial to block a train headed for the Drax power station in North Yorkshire, Warner said she was finally sleeping well. "The first thing I think about is no longer the climate and environment emergency, because I know I've done my best and can take a bit of a breather," she told The Guardian from Her Majesty's prison at Bronzefield in Ashford, in Surrey. "Being in prison for climate activism seems very odd, but in such a disjointed world, it feels to me like the right place to be." Ben Taylor, a 26-year-old, is serving the longest prison sentence. He was jailed for 6 months after telling judges if they freed him, he would go out and block the highway at the earliest opportunity and would keep doing it until the government acts. Ben Taylor said, "Life at Thameside Prison was mostly boring. I was treated a bit rough at first, made to feel alienated, vulnerable and powerless, but I'm on a good wing now and have made a few friends. It's really not that bad for me." James Brown, the Paralympian released this month after being jailed for gluing himself to a plane in XR action in 2019, said it was important for those spending Christmas in prison to remember they had done the right thing. James Brown, who spent 10 weeks in Wandsworth Prison in London, said, "It is tough for them and their families at Christmas, but it is necessary. Most of the positive radical changes we have seen have come about because of peaceful protest and civil disobedience, and that is what we need to tackle the climate and ecological crisis. In the end, if you're not resisting, then you are complicit." Emmanuel Andrews, the policy and campaigns manager at the human rights group Liberty, said, "Protest is not a gift from the state, it's a fundamental right, and one that has been attacked for years by a government that wants to make itself untouchable. The heavy-handed treatment, both by police and the government, of protesters over the past year follows a long-term trend seen for several years from a government that has sought to threaten protesters into silence. The government and police already have extensive powers to detain and criminalize protesters, but the policing bill is an attempt to take this even further. It's an attack on the rights of everyone who has a cause they believe in, from climate activists to grieving families looking for answers and justice.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and on the eve of the new year of the Gregorian calendar, we present you an interesting saying regarding Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as related by his divinely designated vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The Messenger of Allah called me and said, "O Ali, verily, there is a similarity between you and Jesus, the son of Mary, peace be upon him. The Christians love him so much that they put him in a position that was not for him. And the Jews hate him so much that they even slandered his mother." Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, added, "Two groups of men will be ruined because of me. He who goes to extremes in love of me for what I do not have, and he who hates me with a hatred that makes him slander me."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajhum. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, and we are looking at the first verse and second vice that the Imam seeks refuge in Allah from. Previously we spoke about how to cure anger, and we said the ulama of akhlaq, the mystics or the moral teachers, they said there are 3 stages to curing anger: before, during and after. We got to during. Now, how does one cure his anger or controls his anger during the state of anger itself? So these things need to be in our mind constantly when we find ourselves being angry. So now a person gets angry, he's in rage and he's ready to attack, but he has to remember this: I need to slow down, I need to control myself, I need to understand that if I continue with my anger, I will lose control and there will be damages. So a person begins with first isti'adha. We mentioned that before. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi says, إِذَا غَضِبَ الرَّجُلُ, when a man or a person gets angry, فَقَالَ, and he says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, just these 2 words, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, I seek refuge in Allah, سَكَنَ غَضَبُهُ, his anger will subside, his anger will slow down, just saying أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. So you get angry, first thing you do is you say to yourself, let me slow down, and say أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. Let us take a break and then we continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge from IRIB English Radio. We said that when a person is during the stage of anger, first he needs to seek isti'adha, seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by saying A'udhu Billah. That should do the job. If that doesn't work, the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, they tell us that there is something else that you need to do. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, be quiet. Just shut down. Don't talk. He says, "Dawul ghadab bisamt." Treat anger by silence. Okay, I'm talking to you. You're talking to me. I am about to get raged. I am raging. I'm getting angry. And I say to myself, you know what? That's not a good thing. That's a vice. I'm just going to keep quiet. And I let you talk and talk and talk. And once you finish, I'm like, yeah, we agree to disagree. And we leave it there. So my silence should treat my anger. So the Imam alayhi salam, he says, treat your anger with silence. Now, if that doesn't work, we move up to the next stage. Then, according to the narrations of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, they also say, إِذَا غَضَبَ أَحَدَكُمْ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ, when one of you gets angry while he's standing, فَلْيَجْلُسْ, let him sit down. فَإِنْ ذَهَبَ عَنْهُ الْغَضَبُ, when anger goes away, all good and well. وَإِلَّا, otherwise, let him sleep. Just lie down. I mean, not go to a full sleep, because that's not going to happen. But I mean, lie down, right? And he says, why did the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam concentrate on the fact that if you're standing, sit down? It's because when you are standing, you are more easy to do damage to things around you, to break things, to hit someone, because you're flexible. But once you sit down, it's not going to be easy for you to grab, for example, the TV and break it, or break the glasses, or break whatever around you, because you are in a position where you can't move. And when you're sitting and that does not work, lie down, because that kind of restricts your movement. If you're sitting, there's a bit of movement. If you're standing, there's a full movement. And you don't want to do anything in the stage of anger. I've seen people when they get angry, they break whatever's in front of them. And you guys seen that as well. Maybe sometimes we do it when we get angry. So the Ahl Bayt, salamullah alayhim, they say, sit down, right? Take it easy. Control your movement more than anything else. Also, they say, lastly, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we spoke about that. So Allah says, Ala bidhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. With the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hearts are content. Let us take a break and we will continue right after.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge from IRIB English Radio. So, second stage of anger is during. And we said a person needs to control his anger or be silent, do isti'adha. If he's standing, sit down. If you sit down, lie down. And remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ayah says, Ala bidhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. Surely, with the remembrance of Allah, the hearts are content. And this is what we want when we're angry. We want our hearts to be content. So, remember Allah, and your heart automatically should be content with the name and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Third stage that the ulama of akhlaq, the scholars of morality and morals and ethics, they say what happens after anger. So we have before, during, and after. We spoke about the first two. Lastly, now you got angry, you done some damage, whether it's physical, whether it's verbal, what happens now? They say this is the time where you have to come and fix what you've done. Okay, so time to fix our mistakes, mend the broken things that we've done, the hearts that we broke, the people that we cursed, the haram that we've committed. So whatever we've done, now we need to go back and fix it. All right, and ask people for their forgiveness. And I don't know, we forgive people in return, because sometimes you could say, well, they made me angry, they were angry too, so I got angry. So now let's say, well, I forgive you, please forgive me. And we try to have that kind of peace and love between us once more. So the third stage, when things don't go right, when I get angry, I say what things I should not have said. I am not cursed, I swore, I yelled at somebody, especially if it is in the house. For example, between partners, when a husband and a wife get angry and they start screaming at each other and cursing each other, and once they settle down, the first thing they need to do is, you know, as we say, they need to come together, sit down, and make up, right? Because if this continues, that he goes his way, she goes his way, God forbid that could lead to a divorce, to the destruction of the family. I'm not going to talk to him. He says, I won't talk to her. And then you have this problem that no one wants to talk to each other anymore. He said this to me, he said that to me. Okay, fair enough. But both of the people were in a state of anger. Now, anger is gone. Let us fix the mistakes and the problems that we did. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
People in the northeastern Chinese province are trying to keep alive a winter tradition going back centuries. Each year, local fishermen and women in Jilin use an ancient technique to catch fish from Chagan Lake that is sealed with a thick layer of ice. What these locals do is they drill holes through the ice and put their nets under the holes to catch fish. But to pull out those nets from the lake, they will need help from a bunch of horses.
It was my first time seeing such a scene. Five horses drawing a turntable to gradually pull the net up to the ice surface. I felt very novel to witness this.
The technique has been listed as a cultural heritage in China. The ceremony attracts a large number of local tourists during the fishing season, which lasts until the end of February. Albino animals are rare and very vulnerable, so when you find one, you need to make sure they get all the care they need to survive. And now, Colombian vets are doing all they can to help the very first case of an albino baby, Jaguarundi, that's been rescued there. Fire department volunteers rescued this female cub in the urban areas of the Abora Valley region. The vets are now giving it primary medical attention. The baby Jaguarundi will then be transferred to a conservation park in the city of Medellin for more protection. A local expert explains why they cannot put back the animal into the wild.
At this point, this animal cannot be released to the wild due to its albino condition. It is predisposed to certain health disorders, certain disadvantages when performing in the wild. Therefore, the only alternative for it is to end his life in a park such as this.
Albino animals face many difficulties in the wild and struggle with basic survival skills. They do not have good eyesight, and due to their lack of pigmentation, they cannot camouflage. Therefore, just like endangered species, human monitoring would increase their chances of survival.
Swimming in sub-zero temperatures can be unimaginable for most people, but not for a group of athletes who've tested their skills and strength in Prague's Vltava River. 360 people from 8 countries gathered in the Czech capital to participate in an annual winter swimming event. The air temperature was minus 6 degrees Celsius, with water temperatures dipping to as low as 3 degrees. The event honors Alfred Nikodem, a Czech swimmer who braved the frigid waters in Prague for the first time in 1923, starting a tradition that has been kept alive ever since. Now the world's most powerful observatory is finally on its million-kilometer journey after several technical delays. The NASA telescope named James Webb blasted off into orbit on Saturday, heading to an outpost that's 1.5 million kilometers away from Earth. The observatory was in the making for some 3 decades and cost about $10 billion. It left Earth enclosed in a rocket and from a launch pad in South America. The journey will last a month. The telescope is the size of a tennis court. And if everything goes according to plan, it will enter service in June. Astronomers are hoping they can learn more about the origins of the universe once it starts beaming back new clues. A school in Spain is offering students an opportunity to join a special orchestra. The project dubbed The Music of Recycling brings unwanted junk back to life by transforming them into musical instruments. And here is how they sound. The project offers the instruments to the orchestra in one of Madrid's most disadvantaged neighborhoods. The students say the orchestra keeps them away from mischief and out of serious trouble while giving them an artistic outlet. Several dozens of children are taking music classes from members of the orchestra as part of the project. The ensemble has put on several concerts across Spain, but because of the pandemic, they had to pause their performances. The project is run by Spanish environmental group and is inspired by similar orchestra in Paraguay. To most people, an eggshell is something that gets tossed in the garbage, but to one Chinese artist, the delicate eggshell is the chosen canvas to express art and create mini masterpieces. Zhu is a talented craftsman who has created a series of unique egg sculptures with the theme of Beijing's Winter Olympic and Paralympic Games. Icons of ice and snow sports, as well as etchings of the 2022 Olympic mascots, are showcased in this series. The thin and delicate texture of the shells adds to the difficulty of the craft, which creates a sense of fragile beauty. Zhu says his fascination with eggshell art started when he was very young.
The Christmas season is when people around the world left out a dose of joy in the form of Santas. But it's different in central Thailand on this Christmas Eve. Thai children were ecstatic to see Santa Claus's distributing presents, but this time in the shape of elephants. Dressed in Santa costumes, five elephants carried dolls, face masks, and sanitizers for students. They were surrounded by many human Santa Clauses as well. But the students cheered with joy while reaching out for presents from the jumbos. Event managers say their goal was to encourage students to stay vigilant during the pandemic, plus they wanted to give the children some fun to look forward after months of virtual classes. The event is a yearly highlight for a school that caters to students from kindergarten to secondary level.
Scientists have made a stunning discovery inside a fossilized dinosaur egg. An embryo that's been preserved in a perfect shape. The embryo was found inside a 66 million year old fossil in a museum in the Chinese city of Guangzhou. Paleontologists say it's the best dinosaur embryo ever found. They're hoping it would help a lot in finding the links between modern birds and dinosaurs. The fossil belongs to a toothless Oviraptorosaur, a group of feathered dinosaurs that used to live in what's now Asia and North America. The embryo is nicknamed Baby Yin Liang after the Chinese museum that houses the fossil.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
After almost 2 years of isolation due to the coronavirus pandemic, Mexicans are once again celebrating Christmas together in a fair in the capital, Mexico City. Here's more.
It is a joy that we've been planning for a long time to go out and to take this picture because we've been locked up for 2 years and we couldn't go out. Now there's green light. We decided to go out with the whole family to live these moments together.
A few things are different in the fair as far as Mexican tradition goes. Santa and not the traditional three wise men give out presents. Families also have their photos taken by the Father Christmas. These are rare moments amid the coronavirus pandemic. The attendees say the situation is complicated, but they will try their best to make it work. The festival has been made possible by the introduction of green passes, which indicate full vaccination against COVID.
Exchanging gifts is an inseparable and also the most joyful part of Christmas traditions. How about sharing the joy with animals? Now, a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali is doing so by giving presents to its animals. The presents are actually the animals' favorite foods served in a different way. Animals spend time unpacking the gifts decorated in Christmas theme, and then access the food they like the most. Feeding in this way arouses the animals' curiosity and fills them with excitement. Zookeepers say they want to show that animals always receive care at their zoo.
It is a very cool way to generate empathy for visitors. Although animals do not know that it's Christmas or that it's a special date, it is important to generate that message in visitors that we make care of our animals and that for us it is important to share with them this Christmas season.
The zookeepers say they make use of enrichment strategies for their initiative. They actually stimulate the behaviors of a range of animals, even the species they keep in an aquarium. Running a marathon is pretty tough for most, but a group of people has upped the ante to take the competition to sub-zero temperatures of Antarctica. 62 people descended on the Union Glacier from around the world and ran over a 42-kilometer course. The area is just a few hundred kilometers from the South Pole. Soft snow and temperatures as low as minus 15 degrees Celsius did not stop Latvia Evia Rain from setting a women's record. The event was delayed for several days because of a massive storm that battered the area a week ago. Adventurers and athletes have been putting their strength to the test in the race every year since 2005. A tiny baby mouse deer takes its first steps into the world with a round body and spindly legs in a Polish zoo. It was born on December 2nd and now stands roughly 10 centimeters tall. The Warsaw Zoo got its first mouse deer last year and a second one last summer. Zoo staff are surprised that the pair of new arrivals have produced offspring so quickly. Mouse deer are among the smallest mammals. Even as adults, they only weigh around 2 kilograms. Contrary to their name, they are neither from mouse nor from deer species. Some mammalogists consider them living fossils because they haven't evolved much over millennia. Beachgoers in Brazil's Rio de Janeiro have been surprised by very rare visitors, a family of orcas. The family of three was seen swimming in shallow waters of a crowded beach south of the city. The group didn't seem to care at all about the presence of people on their paddleboards. Footage of the orcas quickly spread on social media because they don't usually come that close to the coast. A local biologist says the whales were likely to drawn. They were likely drawn to the area by a cold current from further south.
What we see in the video is a family group that has a male and a female who have a calf. It is common that the orcas come from a colder current where there is also a shoal and they reach the south, the north in fact, and end up hitting our coast. Then they rest in warmer waters such as Copacabana Beach, Ipanema Beach, and Barra da Tijuca.
The biologist says the mammals pose no risk to humans despite the label killer whales. He says there is no record of their attacks on humans. Researchers suspect that the migration patterns of whales could be influenced by climate change and the resulting changes in water temperatures. Serving customers in a high-tech way. That's what a traditional restaurant in the German state of Bavaria does. What's the goal? The owner explains.
We decided ourselves for this robot because of the lack of staff.
looked for support in a technological form. It's not a replacement, of course, but it's a relief for the waiters.
The robot is equipped with a trolley and it can easily move around in the restaurant. When it comes to saving time, the high-tech waiter is of great help, especially when the restaurant is packed with customers. The owner says most customers first become surprised when they come across the robot. He says waiters are still present to serve meals and receive orders. Butterfly gardens are a place where you can watch these tiny creatures and marvel at their beauty. But have you ever wondered where these butterflies come from? These colorful creatures are in fact bred in butterfly farms. And Donald Orsay from Costa Rica is one of the biggest breeders, making that the mission of his life. He produces somewhere around 2,500 pupas per week. Orsay is one of the world's largest exporters of the popular Morpho species. Listen to him explain why he is fascinated by them.
A morpho has a great advantage. It is a butterfly that rarely stays still, unless it is very late, because when it is getting dark, it settles down, but normally it flies constantly. It flies by in the butterfly gardens.
Arce's butterflies have their own special diet. They feed on bananas and a concoction that he keeps its ingredients secret. Morphos are popular because of their color. They are shimmering blue on one side and brown on the other side. That's perfect for camouflage. Butterflies are really fun to watch, but they serve a critical purpose as well. They help plants reproduce by pollination, thus strengthening the ecosystem.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
The Islamic Republic of Iran and the major railway powerhouse of West and Central Asia is ideally located as the land bridge for the countries of the region, especially for the landlocked states of Central Asia and the Caucasus. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan International Staff Writer. This article is published under the heading Iran-Iraq Railway Link, vital for the two countries. Stay tuned for more. It is time the latest agreement signed by Iran and Iraq recently for linking the two countries' railway networks by connecting the 30-kilometer corridor between Shalamche and Basra should no longer be confined to paper, but practical steps ought to be taken for laying the tracks, which would certainly be an economic bonanza for the two neighbors. Freight and passenger traffic would be greatly increased between the two countries if Iran's 13,000-kilometer rail network that already has links with Turkey, Pakistan, Turkmenistan, and the Republic of Azerbaijan is connected to Iran's 2,272-kilometer modest network, whose northern limit is the town of I am near the Syrian border.